The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Christmas is from 1 Kings chapter 3. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life, or riches, or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all his wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in it, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." This is the word of the Lord. Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. The child Jesus grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, They found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel lesson last week had Simeon prophesy to Mary about the sword that would pierce her own heart. It's still the Christmas season, so we have a natural tendency to sweetness and light topics. We honestly have such a tendency at all times. We'd like to skip from Christmas to the Sermon on the Mount to Transfiguration to Easter and the Ascension, hopping from mountaintop to mountaintop. But doing so, I believe, misses how this lesson tells us where to find divine consolation. When we think of Mary, we tend not to think of Simeon's prophecy. We think of the highly favored one. The title and the titles that have been applied to her over the centuries, say, Queen of Heaven, present her to us as if she never suffered temptation or stumbled or blundered in any understanding. What the scriptures tend to show us is how God deals with his saints, especially the great ones, in a very contradictory way. The more highly he blesses them, honors or exalts them, the deeper God puts them under the cross. Dishonor, shame, abandonment, or suffering. And it's no different with his own mother, Mary. This gospel presents her under the cross and its great suffering. Already, Mary has had to navigate that situation of not being married yet, which takes an angel to convince Joseph to take her in. Mary is given birth in a stable far away from home. And not long after giving birth, the Holy Family is put on the run to go live in Egypt for years because of the mad King Herod, searching for the King of the Jews that the wise men have tipped him off to. That miraculous child that surely brought her all the normal joys of a child has also already brought her uncommon amounts of suffering. But now, imagine the affliction of the soul that she suffers in this picture. They've done everything according to the law. They've sheltered and kept the Christ child. They've seen him grow, defended him, and tended to him in all of his weaknesses in their midst, all the while knowing who this child was and what his special mission was. But now that he's a little older, 12, and not being hunted by Herod, and maybe settling into village life a bit, feeling safe enough to pick up the natural rhythms of life, to travel all the way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, Mary loses him. She doesn't lose him for an hour or two. She doesn't lose him overnight, safely returned in the morning. She loses him for 3 days. After 3 days, they found him. Think about the pain you would have losing a child in the big city for 3 days. We all know the trope that if you don't find him within 24 hours, you never will. We know the conventional wisdom that a missing child is always with relatives or someone you know. But they searched for him among all of their relatives and acquaintances who were on the road with them and probably some of them in Jerusalem. And they did not find him. Surely, every form of natural despair must have been settling into Mary's heart. But remember who this child is. This is not just natural despair. Mary hasn't lost any mere child. Mary's lost God's son. Mary has lost the Messiah. The child that the Father had entrusted to her and to no one else, that she will have to answer for, is gone. You have lost the child, and it's your own fault. You should have tended and looked after him. What will you say to God? You have not attended to him better? Surely. This is the grief of Eve, who brought down the entire human race with her. What if, because I could not keep safe the Christ, God took him back? Took the world's Savior back because of my negligence. And the saving work that was for all peoples is no more. For 3 days, those thoughts could have pained Mary's soul. Here, we see how God deals with this most holy person. If not to the extent of the entire human race, we might have an occasional small amount of this fear. What if we lose Christ out of our hearts? What if through neglect we can no longer find Christ? Or if we're going through some deep trouble, we come upon the fear maybe God no longer wants us, and this is why he is gone. Or that we have done something, that the comfortable faith that has seen us through the regular ups and downs is thrown into despair. That's the dark night of the soul, the desertion of grace, which sometimes assails and traits the saints. Not everyone undergoes this. Praise be to God. But it might be more common than we know. And this is exactly why we have such pictures of these great saints. That we might learn how to behave and how to find comfort in the midst of our temptations. But before we get to that how, it's worth spending a little bit of time thinking about why. Why would God allow his beloved saints to experience such suffering? The ultimate purpose is to draw his saints closer to himself, that we might learn his grace and his kindness are more than enough. that he cares for us in a fatherly way in all things. That not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That our fears are just that, our fears. Our fears warped by our sins that God is not good. Our fears that spring from how we would act towards ourselves. But God's ways are not our ways. He shows us love, even as the pangs of Sheol he delivers us from. First, we might say that God allows us to suffer these trials so that we might be preserved from arrogance. We've been gifted with God's grace and with his Spirit. We can be tempted into thinking that this is because of something that's in us. Maybe Mary was being tempted to pride in having raised the Son of God. We might hear a bit of that in Mary's rebuke. Son, why have you treated us this way? After all that we have done for you, you treat us this way, son? To which Jesus replies, why were you looking for me? All of this could take place without us. All of it could take place without our work. We have, by grace, been invited to participate in the kingdom of God. Second, we might say that God allows us to experience these temptations as an example for others, both to alarm those who might be a little too secure, but to comfort those who are in despair. If such a holy person as Mary experiences this, our experience of it is not because we are outside the love of God. Likewise, if we find that we are all of a sudden cowering at what we have done, that we have been too secure in our ways, we can amend them and we can guard against them in the future. The last comment on why really segues into the how. Why does God allow such pains and crosses to our hearts? So that we can learn how to seek his consolation and to find and to keep Christ. As the hymn sings, when every earthly prop gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And every earthly prop will give way. We are prepared for that moment of suffering, that he might hold more closely in Christ and may hold more closely to the cross. That we might know it is through these things that the God of grace and glory is known. Not through human ease or the glories of Solomon. So, let's turn to the how question. How are we to find such comfort in suffering? When Mary realizes that she has lost Jesus, what does she do? They began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. First, we all start there. Surely someone in our circle has the answers or is able to save me from this. Now, someone might be able to tell us the word there. The word always comes from outside of us. But Mary does not find the Christ in the midst of those people. Then, after exhausting those of her immediate circle, she returns to Jerusalem searching for him. How often, when we don't find it in the midst of our people, do we turn to the various holy cities of the world? If our near and dear can't deliver us, surely the great city has our salvation. But they search for 3 days in that city, unfruitful. It's only when they go to the temple where they find Christ among the teachers debating the scriptures. It's here, in God's holy word, through which he rules our hearts and consciences, where he sanctifies us and saves us. It's in his word that we will always find Christ. In our deepest nights of darkness, we won't find God's light amongst friends. On the way to the cross, all of the friends of Jesus abandoned him. Mary, her entire village, kept on returning. On those nights, all the Jerusalems of the world will call out for our blood. Jerusalem crucified him. Jerusalem didn't care about this woman's lost son. But in the world, and in the temple created by the Word of God, we find Christ. This is where he wants to be found. When such great temptations overcome us, we should look not to the world, but to the Word. It's in these things that God assures us that he is present and that he is for us. And his mother treasured up all of these things in her heart. That is where we should be sure to keep Christ. When things become serious, everything else will fall away. What is kept here, nothing can take. Let us hold on to the word now. Follow the example of Mary. Store it up in our hearts so that we might be comforted. Amen.